Well, one person working on our bulletins this week saw the title of this sermon, Pleasures Forevermore, and she said, "That sounds nice." That does sound good, doesn't it? Pleasures forevermore. Those are the last two words of the 16th Psalm. And it's the 16th Psalm we'll be looking at together today. So you can open your copy of God's Word there if you'd like. Pleasure. We are learning more about pleasure and how it works in the human body and really in the human mind as well than we've ever known. We've learned about endorphins. We've learned about this thing called dopamine, which is not an endorphin, but kind of does some of the same things. Dopamine. What is that? It's a hormone. Good food releases dopamine. Sex releases dopamine. Fun releases, that means in your brain sort of medicates itself with dopamine. Okay? It is the chemical that actually is pleasure. At least the way medical science has understood it. Beauty releases dopamine. Spending time with friends releases dopamine. Anything that is pleasant or pleasurable we experience pleasure. What's happening is there's dopamine happening in our brain. Okay. It's a drug that your own body produces. It's a drug that God himself has equipped your brain with. Now, if I were an unbeliever, if I were an evolutionary thinker, then I would say human beings have evolved to have a brain that releases dopamine whenever something pleasant or positive happens. I think that's a silly way of saying it. I know that's the way a lot of scientists and even doctors might say it, but I think there are lots of reasons why that's absurd. Most of all, just because the Bible says that God created us, God designed us, and I just look at it and say this is the way God has created us. The reason why cocaine is so dangerous is because cocaine is like an artificial dopamine. If you take cocaine, you experience feelings of pleasure and euphoria without anything, without doing anything or experiencing anything except taking the drug. That's why it's so psychologically enslaving to people. But the truth is lots of things that we do actually cause the release of little hits of dopamine in our brains. Like when you go shopping and you buy something, your brain gets a little hit of dopamine, which is why some people get addicted to shopping because it's pleasant. Okay? When you're playing a video game, if you get to the next level, you get dopamine. It's like a drug. Okay? If you're on social media, you see that you get a lot of likes for something that you posted. People have measured this. You get dopamine in your brain for that, which is why actually the Surgeon General just this past week released an official warning about letting young children get on social media because it's addictive. It's designed to be that way. All of this is just to say that we've learned a lot about the connection between this chemical called dopamine and pleasure itself. What is not new at all, what is as old as humanity, is this, that we are desperately interested in pleasure and satisfaction. And we are desperately intent on escaping pain and dissatisfaction. So, let's talk about pleasure. Hedonism is a word. It's one of those ISM words, ism words. Hedonism is living for pleasure. Hedonism, when adopted as a lifestyle, means you orient your whole life around experiencing whatever will give you pleasure. Hedonism. I was reading a book in a Christian bookstore back in 1986 on the campus of Liberty University. I was kind of going through looking at different books the way book nerds like I do. And I saw the title of this book. The title of this book was Christian Hedonism. And I said, what? If it's hedonism, how can it be Christian? Hedonism means wild partying. Like hedonism means really immoral stuff. Hedonism means living for whatever kind of pleasure you can get from the moment. How can there be Christian hedonism? Well, if hedonism is living for pleasure, then Christian hedonism is living for the pleasure of knowing and loving God through Jesus Christ. And the thesis of that book was this, okay? God built you for pleasure. And he built you to desire the highest and the deepest pleasure imaginable. And God has revealed to us that he himself is the highest and deepest pleasure imaginable. And so God wants us living for the pleasure of knowing and serving him through Jesus Christ, because through Jesus Christ is the only way you can know and serve the one true God. So here's this strange little thing, this little phrase at the very end of Psalm 16, pleasures forevermore. Let's think about that together. All right. Psalm 16. Here's a praise. I found my Bible. Yay. I've been missing this guy for a little bit here. Psalm 16. Let's stand together, please. Out of respect for the Word of God. If you're able to do it, not all are. There are some people who profoundly revere the Word of God, but just are not physically able to stand for it. And I respect those people. The first words before verse 1, a miktam of David. Nobody knows what miktam means. There's this psalm and five others, Psalms 56 through 60, like five straight in a row, that all have miktam of David at the top, and no one knows what that means. Okay, I just said everything that there is to know about miktam. Now let's just read. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a bountiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. But you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life.
In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thank you so much. Please be seated.
Yeah. Okay. A miktam of David. All I know is this is about David. This is apparently by David. This is a guy who knew an awful lot about dangerous and damaging pleasures. But he seemed to believe in his heart that Jesus, more to the point, the Lord God, Yahweh, was his highest pleasure. Wow. That'll explain a lot. Forgive me. Let me just try to share with you, if I can, three simple instructions, okay, that we find here in this poem. First of all, recognize God. Recognize God and never forget. I say that because if you look in your Bible, more than likely you have the word Lord appearing in all capital letters four times. In verse 2, in verse 5, in verse 7, and verse 8. He says, the Lord is his Lord. What Lord? Well, Yahweh. That's what the all capital letters is. Jehovah. The God of Israel is the one true God. But what's really interesting to me is you should pay attention to this. Because we live in a world in which the monotheism of Judaism and Christianity has been so overwhelmed, and frankly the monotheism of Islam as well, has been so overwhelmingly dominant in the world that when we think of the word Lord or the word God, we just have this picture of the one true whatever. There's just one. Nobody knows him, but he's up there and he's God, and everybody is praying to the same basic God, because how could anybody be praying to any other God, because there's only one God. David didn't live in that world. David lived in a world where every nation had its own God. In fact, almost every family had their own demigod. Okay? And certainly, what made Israel distinct from the other nations is that Israel called their God Yahweh, or the Lord. Now the Philistines, they worshiped the god Dagon. And the Ammonites, they worshiped Molech. But the Israelites, they worshiped the Lord. David worshiped the Lord, Yahweh. And he's very clear what he says. Look what he says in verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. You say, what does that even mean? What's a drink offering? Well, the word for a drink offering is a libation. The idea is, if you want to offer, instead of offering an animal to a god or burning up some kind of piece of bread or something to your god, you could pour out wine, or in this case, pour out blood, maybe onto a burning altar, maybe onto the dirt. You would pour it out as an offering to your god. Now people did offer water. Remember we talked about how David offered water as a libation or a drink offering to God? We talked about that on Tuesday nights. You gotta come Tuesday nights. Know what we're saying here. Okay? So it's not the Hebrews didn't ever offer drink offerings or libations. They did. They never would offer blood.
as a drink offering. Because remember how the Hebrews were. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and God has given it to us to make an atonement for our souls. We don't drink blood. We don't eat blood. We don't pour out blood. That's the way the Hebrews looked at it. Okay, the Israelites, the pagans did that sort of thing. And what David says is, no, I'm not going to pour out their drink offerings of blood. I'm not going to take their names on my lip. Remember, if you've been with us on Tuesday nights, remember how they took the word Baal out of certain names like Ishbaal and turned it into Ishbosheth. They took the name of the god Baal out of the name and they put the word shame, Bosheth, in because they didn't want to say the name of the word of the god Baal. Because what David says right here is, I will not take their name on my lips. David, maybe more than almost any other of Judah's or Israel's kings, hated the gods of the nations and loved the one true God, the Lord, Yahweh. He says, the Lord is my Lord. So recognize who God is. It's not popular. It's even considered rude. But the reality is, we believe just the God of the Israelites is God. And all the gods of the nations are demons. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. Now, we also believe that the God of Israel, at one point in history, became a man. He was born as a baby, and he grew up as a human being. He was both God and man, and when he took a name, he took the name that the angel told Joseph to give him, which was Yahushua. That is, Yahweh saves. The way you pronounce that in English is Jesus. Means the Lord saves. So this is the name we take on our lips. We take the name of the God of Israel, Yahweh or Jehovah. We take the name of his son, Yeshua or Jesus. And we say that he only is God. He only is the Lord. Now, I bring up Jesus because clearly this is a messianic psalm. What's a messianic psalm? It's a psalm from hundreds of years before Jesus, or a thousand years before Jesus, written long, long centuries before Jesus, and yet it was about a Messiah to come. And Jesus was the fulfillment of those messianic psalms. And this psalm, Psalm 16, is a messianic psalm. How do I know? Because twice in the book of Acts, on the lips of two different apostles, this psalm is quoted. It's quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, and it's quoted by Paul in Acts chapter 13, and both times he clearly says that this psalm is about Jesus. Now, we're going to come back to that for sure. We must before we're done. The one thing I just want to ask you right now is, who is your Lord? Amen. Better be. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Lord. He is our only Lord. We don't find our highest hope in any political party, not any religious denomination, certainly no preacher, no church, no professional, no celebrity. Who is the highest one in your heart?
Who is your Lord? Recognize who that is. David said, the Lord Yahweh is my Lord. Yahweh is my Lord. Yahweh saves. Jesus is my Lord. So here's the first instruction in this psalm. Recognize God and never forget it. Even and particularly if it gets more and more and more unpopular or socially unacceptable to believe that there's just one God and that he has just one son who is our Lord, Jesus Christ. If that becomes more and more and more offensive to more and more people, I'm not saying flaunt it in their faces, but I am saying without hesitation, without apology, without reservation, recognize Jesus alone as your Lord. He's your God. All right, that's the first instruction. Here's the second one. Rest in God and never fear. As you read all these verses, clearly you find David resting in the God of Israel. Just listen, what's the first word he says in this psalm? Preserve. Preserve me, O God. For in you I take refuge. That is, David saying, I am reclining my entire trust in Jesus. In the Lord, David's not saying Jesus yet because David doesn't know anything about Jesus. Jesus is going to be born 1,000 years after David. Okay? We know now, looking back 3,000 years later, we know now, looking back, that Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. But David, of course, didn't. He just knew that that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was his refuge. He was his help. He cried out to God to preserve him. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I'm really interested in that little phrase, I have no good apart from you. We're going to come back to that. We have to. But let's keep reading. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. That is one of the most perplexing lines in the whole poem. Listen, whenever you find something in the Bible that seems weird to you or seems like you can't understand it, then that's the time there's a red flag waving that says, just ignore this, just go on to the next thing. No, it doesn't say that. It says there's something here that's precious, something that's really great. You're just going to have to meditate on this for a while. You have to study it for a while, but it's going to come to you. Okay, and this will come to us. We're going to come back to this one verse. He says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. As David wrote it, he certainly was talking about the people of Israel. They use that word saints, the holy ones, for Israel, as God's chosen people. And David was thinking about that when he wrote this. Okay? There's so much more meaning in it than what David was thinking when he wrote it. We'll look into that. But David was just thinking, look, God has given me these people to be my people. And God has given me to them to be their king. And they are precious. I love them. I delight in these people because I delight in God who has given them to me. Verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. What does that mean? The lines have fallen. He's probably talking about something like casting lots, drawing straws, you know, depending on how you throw things or what you do, You might be throwing like straws, okay? And depending on how they turn out, it's good for you or not good for you. What he means here is the things that have happened for him in his life have been really good because God has put them in place. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. He thinks that he is inheriting what he has from God. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Listen, everything that he says in those verses is to let us know that he is resting his entire weight upon the Lord his God. And so should you. You should repose the entire weight of who you are on Jesus Christ, your Lord. You should trust him for everything. And I mean everything. I mean, where's your food going to come from? Where's your money going to come from? Where's the love going to come from? I'm not saying you don't have to work, and I'm not saying you don't have to plan. You know I'm not saying that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the one who teaches us to work is God. And the one who teaches us to plan is God. And the one who guides us as we work and as we plan is God. And God is the one who gets all the glory for whatever good that we have in our lives, because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variation nor shadow of turning, just like Pastor James says in his book. So rest in God. You don't ever have to fear. You don't ever have to be eaten up with anxiety and worry, because God has got your back. That's what David's saying. Now look, if you think that means that David was never afraid, then you should just go back and read the stories of the Old Testament again. Sometimes he was desperately afraid. So you don't even have to go read the stories of the Old Testament. Just go read the Psalms, and there's plenty of Psalms that will let you know that at times he was profoundly afraid. But when he was afraid, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Did you used to sing that? Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Okay. Of course, the way I learned it was thee, because it was King Jimmy language. But that also is the Psalms. In other words, David's answer for fear was not, well, since I trust God, I'm never afraid. No. Since I trust God, when I am afraid, I cry out to him. And when I cry out to him, that is enough. He will protect me. He will preserve me. He will help me. Rest in God and never fear. All right, third instruction. Rejoice in God and never falter. Don't mess this up. All the way back at the very beginning, he said, I have no good apart from you. And then he turns around and says that thing about how the people of the land, his people, the saints, they are all his delight. But how can he say, I don't have any good thing apart from you, but these people you've given me, they are my great delight? Okay, here's Riley. She's a delight. Did you notice that? When I said her name, she looked at me. I delight in that girl. You guys delight in the girl, don't you? Does that mean you love her more than God? Or does that mean you look at her as what God has given you? And delighting in her is the way of delighting in him. Well, that's what that is. When David says, I have no good apart from you, and then turns right around and says, the saints of the land are all my delight, he means God, who is the source of all good, has given him these people to lead and to love. And he does love them. He delights in them. Rejoice in God. So I'm not saying, don't ever find pleasure in anything else. That would be silly. God has given us a world full of things to take great pleasure in.
I was talking to my son about what we might do when we go out there later this summer. Sometime Monica's going to go out to Seattle for about 3 weeks, and I'm going to be out there for about one, the last of the three. And Connor said, well, what do you want to do when you come out? What do you want to do? I said, well, how about this? Can you find me a place that's way, 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 way from any city where there's no light pollution whatsoever and I can just look at the stars without? Well, you know, you're in Baltimore, right? You're in Dundalk and you can see like two stars. You know what I'm saying? I want to go somewhere where I can see a sky full of stars. Why? Because God has given me that. I want to delight in all the good things that he's given me, but I want to delight in him first and foremost. Everything that I have, I want to delight in because it is a gift of his. Listen, he says, listen again to what he says in verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Those three words in one verse, portion, cup, lot. Now, I don't know if you know enough Bible to know how rich those words are. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. This one is a good old song. It's very, very selfish, okay? It's very much looking for satisfaction and pleasure in God himself, and it's calling out to God saying, God, you be my cup. You fill my cup. You be my everything. Listen, the essence of sin is that we look for our satisfaction in something other than God or something other than what God gives us so that we can rejoice in him. We find our own ways to get dopamine, like cocaine. Or maybe it might be a video game, right? Can someone spend hours and hours and hours playing a video game and never thinking about the Lord or thinking about anything they need to think about? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. In fact, all kinds of things are either bad pleasures that you shouldn't have anything to do with, or good pleasures that have been somehow twisted and turned out of balance and out of place. But do not let the devil suggest to you that pleasure itself is bad. Pleasure itself is what God is. It's how he wants you to think about him. So that when you read these words, the Lord, that's all capital letters, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the Lord is my chosen portion. Portion, that is that part of the inheritance that is due to me. The Lord is my portion. He's my cup. The Lord holds his lot. Destiny, the casting of lots. The Lord is my destiny. The Lord is my highest satisfaction. Now that doesn't mean he doesn't pay any attention to what he has in his life. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and for David they had.
He was a king. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. He was the king of God's people. It was a beautiful thing. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Well, that's very interesting, because David was going to go to Sheol. What's Sheol? Sheol's the underworld. Sheol in the Old Testament was the place where the souls of the departed were kept. Both the good and the bad, the righteous and the wicked, went to Sheol. Near as we can tell, there was a happy side of Sheol, and there was a hot side of Sheol. The happy side of Sheol is called in the New Testament Abraham's bosom. The hot side of Sheol might just as well be called hell. It's not exactly hell, but it's very, very much similar. David says that God's not going to abandon his soul to Sheol, and he will not let his Holy One see corruption. That would mean that David's body would never rot. Except, well, David's body did rot. And right after verse 10, that crazy verse where he says, I'm not going to be left in hell, and my body's not going to rot. He says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What do you do with this? Well, I haven't worked real hard to show you Jesus in this yet. We're still talking about David a lot. Okay? And what David experienced and what David wrote is really important for us to feel and important for us to get into. Because we live a similar life. We are sinners like David was. We're redeemed, saved sinners like David was. But we're still sinners like David was. And so it's important to be able to see this as David saw it. And it's important to be able to apply it to our lives just as ourselves. So how can you apply this to your life? Let me ask you to do this, okay? This psalm demands that you and I re-engineer our entire value structure. It demands that we retrain our wanters so that the things that we want and the things that we desire are only the things that, well, first of all, God himself and the things that God has given us in measure and proportion as God gives them to us. If we realize that sin is, at the very root and heart of sin, is wanting the things that are not God and are not what God gives us, or wanting the things that God gives us in a disproportionate, unbalanced, kind of unhealthy kind of way, that's sin. So what God wants from us, Not that we no longer want pleasure. You can't possibly stop wanting pleasure. How could you ever not desire pleasure? You could maybe convince yourself that somehow pleasure's evil, and because you're such a good person, you're going to not want any pleasure. And let me then ask you, why are you doing that? Well, so I can be a good person. Why do you want to be a good person? Because God wants me to be a good person. Why do you want to do what God wants you to do? Because God said so. Why do you want to do what God says? Because it's good for me. What does good for you mean? It means when I really know what's going on, I'll like it. That's what that means. In other words, you can't escape pleasure. You can't, you always are going to ultimately, if you just push yourself and really examine what your thoughts and feelings and motivations are, you're going to want pleasure because you're built to want pleasure. Science is just discovering what the Bible has known for thousands of years. You are built for pleasure. And yet the greatest pleasure is God himself. And then every good pleasure that he gives in his life is only good in proportion as he gives it to us. So re-engineer your entire value structure from the ground up and retrain your wanter. And how do you do that? How do you do that?
Ryan, you remember in Sunday school, I told you about that passage in Colossians, and how that passage in Colossians actually trained my mind, okay? And I had to memorize and meditate on that passage a lot. Do you know what I love about that passage? Where it says, my life is hidden with Christ in God. You know the word hidden is in Greek? It's the word kryptai. Okay? It has the word crypt in it. You know what a crypt is? A crypt is an underground burial place, stone, impenetrable. My life is hidden with, my life is encrypted in Christ with God. And I, that picture just kind of burned its way into my brain and said, you know what? I am in such a safe place. I'm in such a great place with the Lord Jesus in God. And I can rejoice in this place. So that all the other stuff that that passage says about how certain things need to be, you need to say no to, I can say no to those other things because I died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. It's awesome. Meditate on the Word of God. You want to know how to actually learn to retrain your wanter and your thinker? Meditate on the Word of God day and night. That's why back in Psalm 1 it said that. Let the Word of God teach you how to think and who to be. Rejoice in God and never falter. God is so good. Well, this is what I need to do. Before we're totally done here, we need to go and actually look at what the New Testament authors said. Well, actually not authors, because the author here is Luke in the book of Acts. And we just need to go and look at what Peter and Paul said about this. So go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, in your Bible. Turn there. Don't let me just read it to you. Acts chapter 2. And this is where the Apostle Peter is preaching his famous sermon that we just spent so long in as we've been going through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 25. Verse 22. This is Peter preaching to his fellow Israelites. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, and what he's going to start doing right here is quoting from Psalm 16. Let me just read and see if you recognize this from Psalm 16. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, that's Sheol, or let your holy ones see corruption. For you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. In other words, in your presence is fullness of joy. So this reads a little bit different because this is a quote. This is translated out of Hebrew into Greek and then into English, and so it caused a little bit of changes in some of the words. But he's quoting from Psalm 16, and he's saying that Psalm 16 is about Jesus. Now we know this about David because it says that. But we also know that it's about Jesus because Peter has just said it. Now, listen to the next one. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 35. This is the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 35. Well, I might have to go all the way back to verse 28. Just to pick it up, this is Paul preaching at Antioch in Pisidia. Verse 28, and though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, that's Psalm 16, you will not let your holy one see corruption. And then listen to what he says. This is crazy as Paul explains this. Paul's explaining it 1,000 years after David wrote it. But listen to what he says. Verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. Look, this is Peter and Paul quoting from Psalm 16 in the book of Acts as they're preaching to Jewish people, preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ buried and risen again, having been crucified by the Romans. This suggests that his pleasure, no, not David's, not Peter's, not Paul's, Jesus' pleasure is the pleasure that Psalm 16 is ultimately talking about. The one who has pleasures forevermore at the Father's right hand is the one who is at the Father's right hand forevermore, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pleasure that he has, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it says that that Jesus was able to endure the cross and despise the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? Here it is. God had promised him, I have for you a people chosen from among Israel, my people, and chosen from among the nations to now be part of my true Israel. They're going to be yours, my son Jesus. You're going to give your life for them. You're going to do what you have to do to recapture them from the devil
to reclaim them from their sin, to remake them into something else entirely. My son, you're going to do that, and then they're going to be yours. And you're going to be able to delight in them forever because they're going to be yours forever. They're going to be with you forever. And so the promise of pleasures forevermore, before it's ever a promise for you and for me, it's a promise to Jesus. It's a promise from the Father to the Son that He's going to be able to rejoice for the rest of eternity over you and over me. We who were sinners, we who were lost, but now because Jesus Christ has given Himself as He has, now we are found. Now we are His. Hallelujah. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. Verse 3 said back in Psalm 16, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. For David, that meant, I'm so happy to be the king of Israel, and I'm so happy that these Israelites are my people. I love them. Thank you for trusting them to me, Father in heaven. Jesus, at the Father's right hand, looks and says, as for the saints, they are all my delight. Do you get this? The pleasures forevermore that Jesus is enjoying includes you and me. He rejoices over us. I know sometimes He must look at me and think, I think I got the booby prize with that one. I get it. I'm way less than what I should be. Probably you are too. But I'm telling you, on the authority of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ rejoices over you, His very own precious possession that He has bought with His own blood. And that is glorious, glorious truth. Whenever I sign a letter, I don't write sincerely, comma, or devotedly, comma. I write passionately, persistently, pursuing pure, permanent pleasure. And then in parentheses, see Psalm 16, comma, and I sign my name. Okay, it's my life. That's Christian hedonism, okay? Not impure pleasure, but pure pleasure. Not fleeting pleasures, but permanent pleasure. That's what I'm passionately, persistently pursuing. And I invite you to join me in the pursuit. Let's pray together. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to You and Your glory, trusting only in Your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with You. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of His cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that He shed there for us, robe ourselves in His righteousness, renew ourselves in His resurrection, lose ourselves in His lordship, and find ourselves in His friendship. We want Him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and holiness, and salvation. For He is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to You, our Father. Amen and amen. This is what that Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as he thought about this thing that we're about to do as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us, His body broken, His blood shed, to make us right with God, to welcome us into His Father's presence where there are pleasures forevermore. For His Father Himself is the pleasure forevermore. This is what Paul wrote about this ritual. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So we judge ourselves. Four questions. Do I turn from my sin and trust Jesus alone to make me right with God? I know most of you do. In fact, yeah, I'm looking at you. Most of you do. Almost all of you do. I know. There's one who doesn't yet. But give her a couple years. Number two, has my trust in Jesus led me to follow Him in baptism like He wants? Has it? I hope so. If not, let's talk about it. Number three, has my trust in Jesus led me to be part of a specific church family like He wants? For most all of you, yeah, I think so. You're members of this church, but some of you aren't, and you're welcome to be here. I'm glad you're here. Are you a faithful member of a church somewhere? If you're not, let's talk about that. I'd like to be a member of this church. Mm-hmm. Is there some other sin I need to turn from right now before I eat and drink? Is there? Is there something you need to turn away from? I don't know. You probably do, though. Take a moment. Talk to the Lord.